Universal exclamation of praise, the word hallelujah. It's the same in every language. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, it's good to see so many people here today. I told somebody coming in, I can't wait till they got to walk from a mile away to get in here. That way we know they're serious and they want to come. If, you know, they can't make the walk, hit the road, you know. No. But I do love it. I love seeing people parked all over and having to walk in. I think it's special what we have here. Amen? Yes. And we shouldn't ever take this for granted because it's not a common thing what we have. And it's not our thing what we have. It's God's thing. And as soon as we forget that it's God's thing, we're in trouble. And as soon as you guys start worshiping someone or something other than Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. And this church is in trouble, and those kids are in trouble. And so we have to hold each other accountable. And how do we do that? We do it with God's Word. And we do it with love and gentleness. Amen? A spirit of gentleness. All right, so right now today we have a sermon. I'm going to talk about three types of faith. Three types of faith, but I'm going to give you a hint. Only one of these types of faith that we're going to talk about today is what the Bible would call saving faith. But there's three types of faith, and we're going to go to a familiar set of scriptures to get there. But before we do that, we have to lay a foundation. Otherwise, we'll all get confused and nothing will be worth anything, okay? So turn, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And when you get there, if you'd stand with me and we'll read together. We're not heathens after all. We're God-fearing people. We'll read together and we take the Lord's Supper together. We wait on each other. But if you don't turn fast enough, I won't wait on you. I'll tell you, while you're finding your place in your Bibles, you know, singing these songs is so powerful for you. I just don't know how I can express what a song like Christ Alone, if you get that song deep down in your heart, what it'll do for you. It will pull you out of tough places when you're there. And so when we're singing songs, please know that we're not performing a concert. We want everybody in here to sing to the top of your voice, even if you don't sound that good. You know, it's okay. Your neighbors can put earbuds in or something. But we want everybody singing together because this is how you get the Word of God deep down into your heart. All right. All right, let's look. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In my Bible, it's entitled The Method of Salvation. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is..." Everybody say, "but God." One, two, three. "But God." "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you realize right now, in Christ Jesus, you're already there. If you're truly in Him, you're already there. Okay? "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good," what? "Works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen? All right, let's pray and then you may be seated. Lord, we thank You so much for this day. Thank You for this time we can come and worship You. Father, today I just ask that you allow every heart and mind to fix in on what we're talking about and what we're discussing. I pray for the children's workers downstairs that you minister to them and through them to those young people. Lord, I pray for their hearts and souls and minds to be renewed and regenerated. Lord, I pray for our teenagers in this room. There are some who are new to us or some who've not been here in a while, some adults who are new to us who haven't been here in a while. Lord, for those of us who are here every week, week after week, we all need the same thing. We all need Jesus. And so, Lord, today, give us a heart and mind to serve you, to submit ourselves unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so I lay the foundation today in Ephesians. This is not our main topic of Scripture, but I start there because we must lay the foundation of salvation and we must lay the foundation of works. Here Paul writes in verse 8, "By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Our salvation is not a works-based salvation. Does everybody understand that? If you agree with it, say, thank God. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not good enough to get in on your own. You're not good looking enough. You're not smart enough. You're not well behaved enough. You're not talented enough. Go ahead and lay it all on them. You're not enough. All right, let's calm down. And he says, but then, so we've got that settled. Paul settles this time and time again. Our righteousness is not that purchased by our own merit with our own working. We know that. But there's more to that. You get down to verse 10, he says, we are his, that means God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should also walk in them. So we weren't saved and pulled out of the world so that we could live like the world, so that we could be like the world, so that there be no difference between us and the world. We are called out to be a light set on a hill. A city on a hill shall not be hidden. We are to shine bright so that we can break through the darkness that's all around us. Amen? And this is what the Bible says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just if you want to do it. That's what you were bought for, so that you could bring more with you and not leave people behind. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, so some takeaways. We're saved by grace through faith. You remember Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Sometimes it's good to back Scripture up with Scripture. So it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we get a heart-based faith. If you believe in your heart, not just your head, but if it gets down into your soul, the seat of your mind, your will, your emotions, that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, you will be saved. And you got to confess Him. You can't hide it. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in what? Heaven. And if you don't confess me, I won't confess you. So we know very plainly, the Bible teaches very plainly about how salvation happens. Salvation is not of ourselves. It's not of our works. We're created in Christ for good works. We should walk in them. You remember the old songs like, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. I don't know the rest. While I am waiting, kneeling and still or something like that. I don't know. My independent brothers and sisters would call that blasphemy. I butchered it so bad. So why go through that? Because we have to lay a good foundation before we go to where we want to be today. So turn with me to James chapter 2. Without knowing what the Bible says on the front end, James chapter 2 could really mess you up. James chapter 2. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus here. James chapter 2, let's look at verse 14. I'd love to read all of it, but we won't for time's sake. It says, in the title of my Bible says, A Test of Good Works. It says, What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, this was something that really used to get me, because I would think, well, what's this saying? This says that not only do I have to have saving faith in Jesus, but I have to also work my way into heaven. And that's not what it says. In fact, if you go to one of the most literal translations of the New Testament in the NASB, it says, can that faith save him? Can that type of faith save him? It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have the works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works or by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works, once again, is what? Dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the what? Friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works, not by faith alone, or not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is what? Dead also. It's dead faith. Think about it this way, if I could give you a visual. Think about a tree. Faith is the roots of the tree. If you have healthy roots and roots that are living, can the tree grow and produce fruit? Yes. The fruit is the works. You can't get godly fruit, though, without godly faith. So the fruit won't be there if there are no roots or if the roots are dead. Does that make sense? Okay. We looked at verse 14, go back up there. It says, can that type of faith save him? Can that faith save him? In other words, is that faith or is there evidence of faith? There's three types of faith that James discussed here, and we just read them all, but you got to look at them carefully to pick them out. The first one, he says that there's this type of faith that avoids meeting the needs of others. It's intellectual faith. It's the type of faith that says, God bless you, but I'll never help you. I love you, but I can't stand you. It's the type of faith where no one is benefited other than the person who says that they have it. Let me make an example of this. Let's say I told you guys today, and gals, don't want to be sexist. Let's say that I tell everybody in this room, I play basketball for the LA Lakers. That is my job. I play basketball for the Lakers. Now, everybody in here is shaking their head. Well, I told you I did. Let's say I even go as far as to buy a ticket to show up at all their games and sit courtside right beside where the real team sits. And let's say I even go so far as to buy the shorts and the team sneakers and the jersey and get my own number and put my own name on the back. Let's say I even go get a sports agent to negotiate a contract, but the Lakers don't want to negotiate with me. You know, they don't need anything I've got unless I want to be a ball boy, and I'm probably not good enough to do that. But let's say I did all of those things and said, I play ball professionally for the LA Lakers. Does the fact that I did all those things and said all those things mean that I actually am a Laker? Yes or no? No. Why not? Because I don't have a contract. And in order for there to be a contract, both sides have to agree to the terms. Their terms are, I have to be a good athlete. Well, that settles that. There was a time where I might have been like mediocre. Those days are long gone, Joe. I tried to climb a climbing wall at one of these safety days that the school system had. I got about 8 feet up, and I just quit. I thought, I'll make it there. My willpower alone will get me to the top. Yeah, right. I weigh about 60 pounds heavier than I should weigh. My fingers were gripped to the very bone, and I mean, my belly is so big now, I couldn't get close enough to the wall. It was keeping me out. And all the weight's on my shoulders. You can't do it. It's intellectual only. In my own mind, I'm a Laker. In my own mind, I'm a Christian. In my own mind, I have faith. In my own mind, I think I identify with Christ. But there's no evidence. There's no fruit whatsoever. That's the first type of faith here. It's intellectual. It doesn't help anybody. Remember, what did Jesus say? The whole law and all the prophets were summed up with two commands. And what were those? Love God and love your neighbor. So if you don't love God, apparently you might not be in the family. And if you don't love your neighbor, 1 John tells us, if you hate the neighbor or the brother that you've seen, how can you love a God you've never seen? If a man does not love his brother and says he's in Christ, he says he's a liar. Those are tough words, aren't they? Am I preaching works-based salvation? No. What I'm getting at is evidence that there was a change. And the first type is intellectual only. Remember Jesus' Samaritan story. You had two religious people pass this person by, and then you had the Good Samaritan that came by and took care of this stranger's needs. And he said, which one loved their neighbor? They said, the one that took care of them. You've spoken correctly. By the way, Samaritans were outcasts. They weren't preferred people. It's easy to love people that look like us, walk like us, talk like us, act like us, dress like us, listen to our music, have our same culture, right? It's very difficult to love those that are completely contrary or even hate you. It's incredibly difficult to love those people. But you're called to it. Jesus said, if you only love the people who love you back, how are you any better than the tax collectors? That's tough. I wish I could go in there and wipe that verse out and put like an exception clause in there. But you can't. Who knows more, me or Jesus? Jesus. Jesus also said a good tree bears good what? Fruit. By their fruits you'll know them. He gives us a litmus test to know whether or not someone's actually a believer. This isn't my interpretation. This is God's interpretation. Look at your neighbor and say, we have to believe the whole Bible. Go ahead. You can't pick out the parts that would cause you to have to change. That's the good stuff. When God starts changing you and taking your convenience away and your comfort away and putting you in a place where now you have to decide to live for Him or to live for yourself. And that's where we are today. James said, faith without works is what? Dead. So we're to demonstrate our faith or our works, or our faith through our works or our deeds, you know. If He's in you, He's in you. If He's not, He's not. You remember, I'm trying to think where it's written in Scripture. I don't know if I wrote it down or not. But it says, I think it might be in 1 John, but he says, those that were of us and didn't continue with us were never of us. What does that do to your salvation doctrine? This was made manifest so everyone would know that they were never of us. They talked a good game, but they didn't endure in it. Is that evidence of life changed? I don't know. Now, let me preface all this by saying, do we all slip? Do we all stumble? Do we all have moments of involuntary, involuntary sin? The man who says he has no sin's a liar, John teaches us. But does that mean it gives us a free pass to do whatever we want to? See, we're under this perfect law of liberty, the Bible says. We have liberty. But if you're in Christ, He's going to steer your wants and your desires. You won't be able to stay there too long. And some people grow up faster than others. But everybody needs to grow up. Just a little bit. All right, that's type number one's intellectual only. Let's look at type number two. Let's go to verse 19. James says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, I want to point you to this. This is all that's in this second type, but it's a powerful type. He says, even the demons, they believe that there's one God. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that believe in a God, but not all of them call themselves Christians either. Muslims believe in a God. Hindus believe in many gods. Christians believe in a God. Jews believe in a God. We just read out of Romans, you have to confess Jesus Christ. So there is this spirit that's intellectual that says, I submit that there's a God and He is powerful, because it says, even the demons believe and tremble. So this is an intellectual faith that ascends that there's probably a God out there, or we know there's a God out there. The Bible says when you look out in nature, you see creation and you know that there's a God out there. Even the animals know that there's a creator out there. We know. And then there's a second part. They tremble, or some translations will say shudder. They're emotional. They know that there's a God, and they tremble. They're fearful. Intellectualism and emotionalism does not a faith make. Just knowing, just reacting does not a faith make. Coming to church and being touched by a song is great, but it doesn't mean you're in the faith. Does that make sense? It has to be more than that. It has to be genuine, authentic, and real. And that leads us to our third type, called genuine faith. And he uses the example of Father Abraham. Remember that song, Father Abraham had many sons? Come on, how many sons had Father Abraham? And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, remember that? And you just keep going. Because he had so many descendants as the heavens. And some of y'all obviously never went to Awana because you weren't ever singing that. I can sing it, you can sing it. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son? Then he goes down and he says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what's he doing? He's pointing to the fact that Abraham believed God, and we know Abraham believed God because Abraham did what God said. He says Rahab the harlot. Some versions would say that she was more like an innkeeper or a madam. But the word used here in the Greek is harlot, which means that she was a prostitute. So you're comparing now the father of all faith groups, really, Jews, Christians, Muslims, the main monotheistic religions in the world, you're comparing the one that we all tie our roots back to, Father Abraham, this preeminent figure almost in our religion, to a harlot, and it says they were both justified because they both believed God and they both did what their belief stated. She protected the Hebrew spies. So he uses an example of one of the greatest among us and one of the least among us, and how both of them were put on an even plane by their faith in God. And then again, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead." Another word for spirit here is breath. For as a body that has no breath left in it is dead, faith without works is dead. Is this? Who knows? Now let me further illustrate this. I think that's God calling. I want you to turn with me. We're not going to read all this, but I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter in the Bible. A lot of people call it the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. And it lists out all these people. And I'm not going to read it all. I'll read the first few verses. We'll let the Holy Spirit guide our conversation today, okay? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is," or faith is equal to. That word "is" in math means equal. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So what is faith? Faith is when you're believing for something, even when you can't see it, you believe that it's true and it'll happen. And then he gives all kinds of examples, but he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony," by their faith. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And then he goes through, and I'm just going to name a few. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken away and did not see death because he had a good testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah believed." We'll keep on going. "By faith, Isaac blessed Esau, Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph made mention of the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses." By faith, Moses. "By faith, he forsook Egypt and pulled the Israelites out of there. By faith, the walls of Jericho, due to Joshua's leadership, came down. By faith, Rahab," we already talked about her, "hid the Hebrew spies." By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. What is that whistling? Oh, they're screaming. Okay, I thought we had demons in here. About to get the anointing oil out and sprinkle every one of you. Which one brought Satan with them? "By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith." Not by faith they talked about it. By faith they believed it and they did something. Noah just didn't by faith believe God's going to tear the whole world apart and destroy everything and say, "Yeah, buddy, it's going to be bad. I know it's going to happen." And then sit there and never build anything, did he? He built the ark. He saved mankind. By faith, he built the ark. So here we have a situation where what he did was directly tied to what he said he believed. Without one or the other, whatever you have is dead. If I have good works without faith in Jesus Christ, I'm dead already. I want to say that again. I could have good works apart from Jesus Christ and be dead already. There's a lot of really good people that are really moral people compared to all of us in this room that are going to die and go to hell. And they're going to die and go to hell because they never put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's why we need His righteousness. And we can say we believe all this stuff over here, but if we don't care enough to put it in action, James tells us three separate times at least that that type of faith is dead. It's intellectual slash emotional, but it is not the real deal, which is genuine. Amen? You tell me you'll show me your faith without your works. I'll show you what I believe by how I live. D.L. Moody said the best Bibles are bound in shoe leather, meaning that you are the best Bible anybody will ever read. They're going to care more to study you than they'll ever care to study this for the most part. They're watching you. You know, sometimes we want the benefits of Christianity without the mantle of responsibility that it brings. And that, my friends, is not genuine faith. That's fake faith. That's an imitator. The Bible calls Satan the great counterfeiter. He's always imitating what God's trying to do over here. He just tries to dilute it a little bit. And it's hard to distinguish between the two. That's why the Bible says in the last days you're going to have wheat and tares. They're going to grow up together in the church. You're going to have sheep and goats. When there's a mass of them, it's hard to tell which is which. But then all of a sudden, he's going to separate them all. And you'll be able to tell. Do I tell you this to scare you? Maybe. Do I tell you this to encourage you? Absolutely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's scary. I don't want anybody to ever say that they sat in a church where I was doing some teaching and they didn't think that what they did mattered. What you do really, really matters. And I'm not talking about losing salvation, backsliding out of it, and stuff like that. I'm talking about if you're truly, genuinely in the faith, it should manifest itself in how you live. Are you where God would have you to be today? Do you have any desire to be? You might have made a million professions of faith at an altar somewhere, but the Bible says salvation comes when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Not just confession, and not just thinking, and not just pondering. It's when your heart and your mind, your soul, your spirit, every part of you says, yes, I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is Him. And when that happens, the Bible says, you've become a new creature, old things have passed away, and all things have become what? New. I want to read you the last several verses here in Hebrews. Look at verse 32. So he just gives all these examples. Whoever the writer is, there's a dispute over who wrote Hebrews, and I'm not going to weigh in on that. It's not my job. But he just gave all these great examples of faithful people. Now, I want to ask you a simple question. And if you had come to our Bible Doctrines Wednesday night Bible study, you know, about a year ago, you would know the answer to this. But if you didn't come, you don't know the answer because you didn't come to the Bible study. Not saying I'm mad, but I'm a little upset. Yeah. But we have a plenary view of Scripture, which means that all Scripture is God-breathed. That the writers of the Bible were not just inspired with a general concept and then they worked out their own details, but that God dictated to them exactly what to write through His Spirit. Okay? That's what we believe. So if we believe that, then everything we read in the Bible means that God said it. Okay? Now I want you to look here at verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to the flight of the armies of the aliens, not aliens from outer space now, foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings or beatings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not, what? Worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, meaning when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. These people laid it all on the line because of their faith. Not some imaginary faith that didn't impact their lives in any way and didn't transform the lives of anybody else around them. A real faith that mattered. Amen? I want to draw you back, remember in Ephesians, we were created by God for good works. We're His workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. That's right after the verse that says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, there was a time when Jesus was talking to His disciples in John chapter 6, and they asked Him a question. They said, "Tell us how to work godly works." Because they, remember, they being Jews under the law, they were consumed with the work mentality. And I want you to hear what Jesus said back to them. He said, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled," when He fed the thousands. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So Jesus says, you didn't believe because you saw me turn a few loaves into many. You believed because you actually got to eat the loaves and you were filled up because of that. And then the disciples said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" That we may work the works of God. So they want to know, what can we do to be good enough to make it? And He says unto them, "This is," and He doesn't say works, He says, "This is the work of God, that you," what? "Believe in Him whom He sent." It all of the good things we could ever do comes back to that one thing, belief in Him. Without belief in Him, you can work all you want to. If you have true belief in Him, you're going to want to do things that He tells you to do in His Word. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot live in the world and in the kingdom and in the world and in the kingdom. The Bible says that we are to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. There should be a distinction. The Bible says that there's the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, and it lists out all kinds of things. And then the very next set of verses says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How about that? I remember those. He gives us a litmus test, y'all, to examine ourselves. Examine whether you're not in the faith. Search out your own righteousness with fear and what? Trembling. He says these things not so that we can gloss over or get mad when people bring them up, but so that we'll actually obey what He said and do it. Amen? Simple stuff. I want to read you something. Laura, if you'll come up, I want to read you something. One of my favorite Bible commentators is Warren Wiersbe. I love Matthew Henry more than any of them, though. But Warren Wiersbe writes on a level that somebody like me can understand. Okay? I'm not that bright. And he's talking about this issue in James chapter 2 about faith and works. And he says, here are some questions we can ask ourselves as we examine our hearts. And so right now, I'd like for everybody just to focus in on these questions. Don't be distracted or anything like that. You don't have to close your eyes either. Question one. Was there a time when I honestly realized I was a sinner and admitted this to myself and to God? So that's question one. Question two. Was there a time when my heart stirred me to flee the wrath to come? Have I ever seriously been alarmed over my sins? Number three. Do I truly understand the gospel? That Christ died for my sins and rose again. Do I understand and confess that I cannot save myself? Question four. Did I sincerely repent of my sins and turn from them? Or do I secretly love sin and still want to enjoy it? Question five. Have I trusted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation? Do I enjoy a living relationship with Him through the Word and in the Spirit? Number six. Has there been a change in my life? Do I maintain good works, or are my works occasional and weak? Do I seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can others tell that I've been with Jesus? Number seven. Do I have a desire to share Christ with others, or am I ashamed of Him? Number eight. Do I enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Is worship a delight to me? And number nine. Am I ready for the Lord's return, or will I be ashamed when He comes for me? And then he gives this great scriptural reference out of Psalms 139. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of the everlasting. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. As I read through that list of things today, now that's just a simple inventory. Your answers to those questions, God already knows. You can't con Him. We affirm here that salvation comes by grace through faith alone. But I want to make sure that we're all of the same mind of what genuine faith is. Genuine faith means that people are going to be able to see what God's done on your inside. Not to say you won't have moments of weakness, but that you'll be drawn to Him. I want to ask a question today. If you're sitting here today and you're struggling with this battle between faith and works, those two things, your talk and your walk aren't necessarily matching up, okay? If that's you, I want you to be very courageous, because you're in a house of people here who love you. If you're battling this battle between what you say you believe and what you're actually doing, I want you to just slip your hand up real high. Don't be ashamed to slip it up. Just throw it up right now. I see you. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I need to ask that question again. Because we're in a room of over 100 and some odd people today. And I can't believe what I just saw. If you're struggling to make your walk match what you say you believe, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, okay? But you need to acknowledge that. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, were lying. If you're battling that walk today, raise your hand up real high. Just get it up there and quit playing around. There you go. Hands down. I want you to think through those questions I read of, that Warren Wiersbe posed. There's a couple things that might be happening in your life. One is you might be in a valley and you just might need God to come alongside you through His Holy Spirit and bring you up. You might need some brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you, to help you along. And that might be the thing that fixes everything for you. You might just need accountability. And we're to be that for one another. There's also a second thing that could be going on in your life. You might have, of the three types of faith, one of those types that's not a genuine faith. Jesus Himself says, "This is the work. Believe in Me." And when that belief is true, roots start to grow and a tree starts to blossom and fruit starts to yield. And if you're looking over your life right now and you're seeing not a whole lot of fruit and you've been in this faith for a long, long time, maybe, as the Bible says, maybe you should search out your salvation, your righteousness with fear and trembling. Maybe you should be honest with yourself, because if your own heart is convicting you right now, if your own heart condemns you, the Bible says God is greater than your heart. He already knows. Maybe right now, today, is the day that you need to turn it all over to Him. Maybe as a new convert or just as a backslidden Christian. But either way, you can't stay where you're at. For your own benefit, I'd ask that you seriously consider this. If you're here today and you're unsure of your salvation, I'd love it if you would just stick around. Come up here and see me after church. I've got all evening. I'll talk to you as long as I need to. But I cannot pray a special prayer to get you into heaven. That comes by heartfelt belief and genuine faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're struggling and you need somebody to talk to, we have elders, we have deacons and pastors, and we have women here who are so good at counseling, and I know they'd love to help you. But I would hate for you to walk out that door today and not know the truth, that there are different kinds of faith, and one of them saves, and all the other ones don't. And all of our faith needs to be wrapped up in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, I